Well, I invite you back this evening, where we will be looking at the topic of evangelism and using our discipleship books that many of you have gone through, the foundations, Bible Truths for Christian Growth. So if you're returning tonight and you have one of these, you may have to dig it out wherever you have it and find that. If not, we'll have copies for you. That you can kind of fill in the blanks, but it's a discipleship book. We started this a while back in training our church so that not only would we as a congregation be discipled, but that you could disciple others, which is the Great Commission for us to be discipling others with God's message. And so this would be a handy tool. As you go through it, then you can, with others, be able to take them through these truths and be able to kind of help them grow. And so we've gone through quite a few of the lessons, but not all of them. And so we're going to complete those this fall with the lesson on evangelism this evening. And next Sunday night, we will continue to complete that lesson on evangelism. Also in your bulletin, there is a mention of the new series that will begin next Sunday morning, studying the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, that I've entitled God's Church, God's Way for God's Glory. Lots of people have ideas about what the church should be, but we go to the scriptures to find out what God wants for his church. And 1 Timothy specifically even states, Paul says, "These things I write to you, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God." And so this will help us as we search the scriptures to discover what it means to be a church that pleases God, and we'll be beginning that next week, which means that today is our last message in the book of Exodus that we began in early January, and so we will conclude today. Let's ask God's blessing as we look at the book of Exodus here this morning. Father, we're thankful for the privilege it is for us to be looking at your word, to hear from you. We recognize that it is the Holy Spirit who illumines your word to our hearts, just as he inspired the word, as holy men of God spake, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that even after hearing your word, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to obey and live lives that bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This week marked an event that will be remembered throughout history. The longest reigning monarch of England, as well as many of the other Commonwealth nations like ours, she died after 7 decades on the throne. Queen Elizabeth ruled with 15 prime ministers, from Winston Churchill all the way to the newly appointed Liz Truss just earlier this week. It is remarkable to think about all that transpired in the world since she became queen at the age of 25 in 1952. Consider all the national leaders that she met with and all the events and changes in the world. And since most of us were not alive when she was coronated, it is our first time to witness the official installation of a new king. Today also marks another historic event, a tragic event, on September 11th, 2001. Where nearly 3,000 innocent lives were killed by acts of terrorism. That day was a significant moment that changed many people's lives living in the U.S. and beyond. And one of the rallying cries from 9/11 was, "Never forget." For some, it communicated a resolve against terrorism and even a call to revenge. For many others, "Never forget" recalls the deep sorrow and fear of that time and the need for unity and strength. On that day, hundreds of firefighters, police officers, and other rescue workers gave their lives to try to save others. Never Forget is a pledge to remember those heroes that sacrificed themselves. And as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you discover that there is one historic event that stands above all others. In one word, it is called the Exodus. The details of this event are recorded in the second chapter of the Bible. But the phrase, out of Egypt, referring to the Exodus, occurs about 130 times. It is used by Moses throughout the Pentateuch, but also in the historic books, in the Psalms, and by several of the prophets. Many of the quotations are actually from God himself. He often said to his people, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see, the Exodus is a historic rescue to be remembered. Chapter 2 records that while in Egypt, the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. In chapter 3, the Lord appears to Moses from a burning bush in the Sinai wilderness. And he says to him, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so the Lord sends Moses to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The message is simple. The Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh, however, is stubborn and refuses. God sends a plague to Egypt, and then another, and then another, and then another, and another. After 9 separate plagues, Pharaoh still refuses to let the people go. Even the Egyptian people start begging Pharaoh, please send them away so these plagues will stop. The 10th plague begins with a warning. The Lord announces that the firstborn of every Egyptian family will die. He says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Now the blood from the Passover lamb shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the 10th plague is judgment on Pharaoh and his people, but it is also deliverance for all who obey God's instructions. The death of the lamb and the sign of the blood is God's plan for redeeming the firstborn and passing over them in judgment. And after Pharaoh's son is found dead, he declares to Moses, go. Go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And so after 430 years in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are on their way to the promised land. You can imagine the joy as they celebrate their freedom and depart from the house of bondage. But after a few days, their jubilation turns to fear. As they are encamped in the wilderness on the shore of the Red Sea, they see in the distance the Egyptian army coming after them. And there's no way to escape. They are sitting ducks. But Moses proclaims to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again, no more forever." And then Moses took his rod and held it out toward the Red Sea. And God parted the waters. All the people of Israel were able to walk through the water on dry ground with a wall of water on either side of them. As the Egyptian army saw what was happening, they decided to do the same, and they followed after them through the sea. And when every Israelite made it safely on the other side, God simply released his grip on the water. It went back in place, and the Egyptian army was destroyed. So the Exodus refers to the entire deliverance of God's people, the plagues in Egypt, the Passover, and of course, the crossing of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31 summarize all this by saying, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." The next chapter, chapter 15, records what happens next. The people respond to God's deliverance with worship. They sing together a song of praise. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And this is why the Lord delivered them. They were rescued for worship. But God's plan for them doesn't end with a worship service on the shore of the Red Sea. No, the Lord leads them to Mount Sinai. This is the place where the Lord had first met with Moses from the burning bush. He had even told Moses, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So when they get there, Moses climbs to the top of the mountain. And the Lord says to him, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so Moses goes down the mountain, declares these words to the people, and they reply by saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And we discover in chapters 20 and 23 that redemption brings responsibility. The Lord delivered them for a purpose. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And so after giving them liberty, the Lord gives them a new identity. At the foot of Mount Sinai, these refugees from Egypt become a new nation. The nation of Israel. The people of Yahweh. And with their liberty and identity, they are then given responsibility. So Moses goes back up the mountain to receive the law. This new nation needs God's law to govern them. And there is something very important that the Lord says right before he gives Moses the law. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the additional nine commandments are listed, which is followed by more civil laws. Now, what is the intention of giving commands? Well, it's obvious. The law should be obeyed. Obedience is the intention. But the Lord does more than merely demand obedience. He grounds obedience in their deliverance. Why should the people of Israel obey the commands of Yahweh? Because he is their Savior. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them from slavery. And notice the important order here. Deliverance precedes obedience. Redemption, then responsibility. Now, this is where every false religion gets it wrong. They teach that we must obey God's law in order to be saved. The true gospel, however, says that we must obey the law because we have been saved. You see, we are not saved by our good works. Rather, God saves us for good works. We are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves, but the gift of God. Obedience is not the basis for salvation. No, it is the result of our salvation. It is the fruit, not the root. And there is an important link between deliverance and obedience, and that is remembrance. Remembrance. And that is why the Lord, before giving the commandments in Exodus 20, says, remember the Lord who rescued you from Egypt. Remembering what God has done in the past will motivate us to obey him in the present and trust him for the future. Because of this, the Lord established an annual national holiday to remember the Exodus. Passover was a historic event, but it was to be rehearsed every year. In fact, there was a seven-day festival that accompanied it called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Moses told the people, remember this day in which you were brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Do you see how important it is to remember God's deliverance? Here we see it's even essential for passing on our faith to the next generation. That as they see us remember, we are able to share them with them and what God demands of us because of what he did for us. Now, as we come to the end of the book of Exodus, I want you to see the people's obedience. Moses has received all the detailed instructions of how to construct this tabernacle. And we have a record of those details in chapters 25 to 31. We spent a few weeks studying those details. Now, in chapters 35 to 40, we find that they obey God's instructions. Now, we aren't going to take time to look at all those details again. It simply rehearses what we've already looked at in those previous chapters. But I do want you to see a phrase that is emphasized throughout these chapters. So let's just look at a sampling of these. We'll look at chapter 39. So Exodus 39 and verse 1. This is a report of all that is going on in putting together the tabernacle. Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place and made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 5. And the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven in gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and a finely woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. See that common phrase? And we find it in verse 21 and 26 and 29 and 31 and 32. Look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. Now, the book of Exodus certainly records some serious failures of God's people. But their grief over their sin and words of repentance back in chapter 34 seem to prove that they were sincere in the obedience that they give now. Isn't the Lord gracious to use his people for his work? From what we saw back in chapter 32, when they worshiped the golden calf, these people do not deserve to be God's servants. By his grace, he involved them. Look at chapter 35. So we'll go back a couple chapters, beginning in verse 4. We learn a little bit more that each of the Israelites are able to participate in the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus 35, verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." So you see, the material of the tabernacle were the personal possessions of the people. And the Lord asked whoever is willing to give. Skip now to chapter 36, verse 3. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. So it's obvious that the people are thrilled to be involved in the Lord's work. They even give more than is needed. And these people remember what the Lord had done for them. And as they remember, they respond with obedience. This is not a begrudging, obligatory obedience, but a joyful, willing obedience. You see, God doesn't need us or our gifts, but He is gracious to use us. So we see here that grace motivates giving. We don't give of our time, talent, and treasure to obtain God's grace. No, we give in response to all that He has freely given to us. And He even blesses us for it. In 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul lays out the basic principle of giving. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." But reaping isn't the ultimate motivation. Paul then says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." The Lord must have been pleased to see his people giving and working on the tabernacle. And imagine the joy of having a part in this. Imagine a year later, you're grieving over your sin, and so you go to the tabernacle with the sacrifice. And as you hand your sacrifice to the priest, you see on the priest's garments a gem that you donated, or a piece of material that used to belong to you. Or you look at the curtain over the sanctuary and you think, you know, I worked on part of that. Or maybe as you even reflect on the Ark of the Covenant and the lid of atonement made with pure gold, well, you donated some gold. Maybe some of that gold is part of that mercy seat where the blood is sprinkled for forgiveness of sins. I highly doubt that any of the Israelites regretted their sacrificial giving for the tabernacle. And remember the whole purpose of the tabernacle. We, a few weeks ago, focused on three names in Exodus for the tabernacle, each one emphasizing an important truth. In the sanctuary, God proclaims his holiness. Sanctuary means holy place. In the tent of meeting, God provides a mediator. A holy God can only meet with his people through the mediatorial work of a priest and the sacrifice for sin. And in the tabernacle, God promises his presence. That's what tabernacle means, the presence of God. And for 12 generations before Solomon's construction of the temple, the tabernacle will be the continual reminder to the people of the Lord's presence and what he did for them. He is their God, and they are his people because he delivered them from Egypt. And the book of Exodus concludes with the dedication of the tabernacle after the materials are donated and then put together, and then the tent is set up, being all assembled together. Let's read together that final chapter in Exodus as we see the dedication of the tabernacle. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver in its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Thus Moses did. According to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the pole through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So the purpose of their exodus is fulfilled. They were rescued for worship, and now they have a sanctuary to worship God. It is a continual remembrance of their deliverance to motivate their obedience. The New Testament writers tell us that this ancient tabernacle was actually a symbol of something better that would come in the future. Hebrews 8 explains, "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." You see, the tabernacle that was constructed by the people of Israel was only a picture of the eternal presence of God in heaven. And the Bible concludes by drawing our attention to that eternal tabernacle recorded in Revelation 21. And the Apostle John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" My dear brothers and sisters, that tabernacle is for us, where we will enjoy unobstructed worship of the one who rescued us forever and ever. So what do we do until that time? We worship. We obey God's commands. We remember his sacrifice. That's what we did earlier in this service. Jesus said, "Eat this bread, drink this cup in remembrance of me." When we gather each Sunday, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes with our words. We sing of the cross with our voices. We hear the gospel of Christ in the scriptures. And every time you open the Bible throughout the week, you are remembering all that God has done, who he is, and how you respond. That is why God made us. He made us for worship. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And because of sin, God has reclaimed us, delivered us, so that we will please him. Never forget. Deliverance, remembrance, which leads to obedience. The Lord has rescued us to serve him. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this time that we have been able to spend together. We thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy together as brothers and sisters, as we fellowship, even as we talk of you and what you have done and what you're doing in our lives. Father, help us to never forget all that you have accomplished and the great cost of our salvation. I pray that you would empower us to obey you as we leave this place, as we remember what you've done, that we would serve you and bring you glory. Thank you for sending Jesus as our sacrifice. Thank you for delivering us from the slavery of sin. Thank you for making us your people. And oh, how we anticipate the future. Tabernacle of God with man for all eternity. Until that day, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.